Our God and Father, we have gathered to worship you, to give you praises, for you are awesome, glorious, and wonderful. We've gathered to give you thanksgiving because you are the giver of life and breath and everything we have. Thank you, God. Lord, we long for your word. We've gathered to sit under your word, taught and preached. May you write its eternal truth upon our hearts. May you, by your Spirit, quicken it to us and fashion us in the likeness of your Son. He, of course, we treasure above all things, even our own lives. We thank you for him. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here with your chosen people. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are in the book of Joshua. And last week when we gathered, we got through the first six chapters where the story begins, and they are in the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan, and then they cross over under Joshua's leadership. And there, of course, you remember that the spies go into Jericho, and there they are sheltered by Rahab the harlot. And then after Israel crosses over the Jordan, the whole band of them, of course, are circumcised, and they celebrate the Passover in the land, and the manna stops coming that day, and that day, of course, they begin to eat the fruit of the land, and they have crossed over from the east side to the west side of the Jordan. And then, of course, is the great battle of Jericho, happens in chapter 6. And we all know the story there where the walls came tumbling down. Glory to God. Amen. And so then today, the story picks up right after that in chapter 7. And hopefully we'll get through the end of the book today. But we're picking up in Joshua chapter 7, Israel's failure, Achan's sin, corporate guilt. So chapter 7 records Joshua's attack of the city of Ai without a divine command to do so or of any inquiry to the Lord as to how Israel should proceed. This brings judgment upon Israel, and 36 men lose their lives in the battle. This happens because the nation bore guilt in regard to things under the ban, because the one man, Achan, coveted and kept back some things in his tent which were devoted to destruction. The whole account opens with these words, chapter 7, verse 1, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban, therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." After the account of the battle and the losses there, God reveals to Joshua what Achan has done, chapter 7, verse 11, and commands Joshua to bring the people out and cast lots to identify who among them has sinned and brought guilt upon the whole nation. This, of course, had resulted in the loss of 36 of their men. Chapter 7, verse 14 and following. "In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Here see the tragic effect that the sin of one brings upon the many. Also, let us here fear the Lord as he means serious business in calling his people to follow and obey him. He had required careful obedience of them all, and here is seen an important reason why. Chapter 7, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The ESV Study Bible comments. Joshua 7, 24 through 26, having brought trouble on Israel by his covetous act, Achan was put to death. He and all that he had are covered under a great heap of stones in the valley of Achor, meaning trouble. Seven heaps or piles of stones figure in the Joshua account. The first was set up by Joshua in 4:20 as a memorial to the Lord's faithfulness in bringing Israel safely across the Jordan River. This heap of stones over Achan is a reminder of Israel's potential for unfaithfulness and for the dire consequences that result. All Israel stoned him with stones. This method of execution appropriately involved the entire community, as the entire community had been defiled and needed to be purified. It also freed any single individual from bearing the weight of acting as sole executioner. End quote. As Israel moves forward in the conquest, they have learned a valuable faith lesson about careful obedience to the Lord. Okay, chapter 8, Israel's renewal, Ai's defeat. Chapter 8 records the successful battle in the fall of city of Ai after careful obedience to the Lord's instructions are followed. This is a reassurance to Israel that the Lord is with them, but they must be zealously focused upon his word and inquire of him. You recall that when they went up to Ai before, they didn't even inquire of the Lord. They just said, "Oh, there's a city of Ai, let's go." And this, of course, is really how the whole thing kind of began. But they were under the judgment of the Lord because of what Achan had done. Little did they know, right? And so they found out because they had not inquired of the Lord. Joshua 8:1, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it.'" Now, there is a long and detailed narrative of the battle plan and fulfillment. In the end, the emphasis is upon following the careful instructions of the Lord. Joshua 8, 7 and 8. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. Now Israel is successful, and they conquer the city of Ai and its people. Another emphasis is placed upon carefully listening to the word of the Lord, chapter 8, verse 27. And here the Lord has changed the conditions of the things under the ban. Verse 27, Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. You recall when they took Jericho that the entire city and everything was to be under the ban. Only the silver and the gold were to be kept back to go into the treasury of the Lord. Here, God allows them to take the cattle and the livestock as spoil. And so at times, the Lord gives different commandments in regard to what he's trying to accomplish. And careful obedience to his word is what is emphasized here. So then, chapter 9, Israel, Canaanite covenant, the Gibeon ruse. Chapter 9 records a failure on Israel's part to inquire of the Lord, and thus they are deceived by the Gibeonites. Most of the other Canaanite nations are gathering together and ready to go to war with Israel, but the Gibeonites are more shrewd than them. They devise a plan to deceive Israel and plead for an oath of safety, which Joshua grants, and thereby disobeying God's command to annihilate the Canaanites from the land. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. The Gibeonites lie and tell a deceiving story about coming from a faraway place and speaking words of respect and fear of the Lord and his people. Chapter 9, verse 8. Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This is our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. And now behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. The wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these, our clothes and our sandals, are worn out because of the very long journey.' So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them." This puts Israel in a difficult situation, so they are forced to let them live since they have taken an oath in the name of the Lord. Verse 16, "It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. The sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shapira and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them.' The leader said to them, 'Let them live.' So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them." Now, make no mistake, Moses had clearly warned them not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land in Exodus 34:12, and also again in Deuteronomy 7:2. But in their haste, Joshua and the Jewish leaders broke God's law, and they made a covenant with the enemy. Since their oath was sworn in the name of the Lord, it could not be broken. Joshua therefore lets them live and makes them servants. Verse 22, "Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you are living within our land? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. What do we make of this whole episode? Well, Barnes comments, it was the carelessness of the Israelites themselves which betrayed them into this league. It was therefore their duty, when they found themselves entrapped into this unlawful covenant, to devise means by which they might respect both their own oath and God's purposes as intimated in his injunctions, Deuteronomy 7:2, against sparing the Canaanites. This was accomplished by granting their lives to the Gibeonites, but reducing them to a servile condition, which might be expected to disable them from influencing the Israelites to do wrong. It may be added that had the Israelites broken their oath, taken solemnly in the name of the Lord, they would have brought that name into contempt among the pagan, and while punishing perjury in others, would have themselves, the Lord's people, incurred the reproach of perjury. The results showed that Joshua and the princes judged rightly in this matter. End quote. Well, one thing's for sure, it had them in between a rock and a hard spot. It's interesting how that whole thing turned out. I wonder if maybe they would have stopped at some point and inquired of the Lord, they might have gotten a different outcome. You understand that the Gibeonites are going to be a snare and a trap for Israel for hundreds of years to come. Comments? Questions? No? Okay, so then, chapter 10, the defense of Gibeon, the conquest of the south. After Israel enters a covenant with the Gibeonites, Gibeon suddenly finds itself in danger to a group of five Canaanite kings who have gathered together and laid siege to Gibeon. The Gibeonites send to Joshua and request his help in the battle, to which Joshua, with God's approval, arrives at Gibeon to fight against the Canaanite kings. Chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel. And he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled from before Israel, while they were in the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. I keep reminding you that the main character in the story is God. And here we see that so vividly, don't we? The astonishing overthrow of these kings is a marvel indeed. Consider the mighty hand of the Lord in full display here. Verse 11, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Awesome indeed, even more. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. See here, the Lord performed a miracle of cosmic proportions in which the earth ceased rotating for a time. Only one response is appropriate. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Amen. I heard one commentator say that God was a hailstone sniper. Can you imagine stones coming down from heaven and only hitting certain men on the battlefield? I was there with my wife in 2003 on the descent of Beth Horon, where this took place. And it was an amazing sight to see. It's just this big, huge, long plain that just kind of descends all the way down into the lower region from the hill country. And you could just see this battle fleeing from before Israel, who none get hit with stones. Yet all of these warriors are there falling, being hit from hailstones large enough to kill them. Amazing. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Amen. Of all the beings you want to fight with, you don't want it to be him. He doesn't miss. Yeah. The following verses 16 through 27 record Israel pursuing the armies of those kings and destroying all of them. The five kings were hiding in a cave, and Joshua had them brought out and humiliated before Israel. The Lord encourages Israel here, chapter 10, verse 24. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." Then after putting them to death and piling a heap of stones upon the entrance of the cave into which they were thrown, Joshua guides the army much of the entire southern region of Judea for conquest. Verses 28 through 43 record the southern campaign in which the key southern cities are defeated of Mekeda, Libna, Lachish, Gezer, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir. Chapter 10 ends with a summary description of giving glory to God for the victory. Verse 40, "Thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal." Chapter 11, the conquest of the north and a list of defeated kings. Chapter 11 records the conquest of northern Canaan. In this case, the kings of the north gathered together and came to fight against Israel. Chapter 11, verse 4, "They came out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all of these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all the people of war were with him, came suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, so they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon and Mizroth Maim and the valley of Mizpah to the east, and they struck them until no survivor was left to them." Verses 10 through 15 record the subsequent capture of all the cities of the kings who came out against them, including Hazor, the only city they burned with fire. All of this Joshua did according to the word of the Lord. In almost every case, the people were allowed to keep the spoils of war. The only cities that were burned with fire were Jericho, Ai, and Hazor in all of the land. That was an interesting fact to see there. There was really only three cities that the city itself was devoted to destruction and burned with fire. All the other cities, which would have been hundreds, they were able to take as spoil. And you remember one of the promises that Moses had made to them was that when they went into the land, they would live in houses, what? That they had not built. And so it is that they only really did burn three cities in the entire campaign of all of the land to the west of the Jordan, both in the southern and in the northern regions. Chapter 11, verse 14, all the spoil of these cities and cattle the sons of Israel took as their plunder, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left no one who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. Now all of this was from the Lord, who had decreed a complete end of all of these wicked Canaanites, who committed abominations in the sight of the Lord for centuries. Now the sin of the Canaanite was ripe for judgment, and Israel was his means. Verse 19, and there was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel, except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took all of them in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You're familiar with Psalm 145, verse 20? The Lord protects all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And make no mistake about it, these Canaanites are, if you will, a picture of things to come. God is to be feared, and sin is a terrible thing. And so the conquest was complete. The Lord gave them into the hands of Joshua and Israel according to the promises he had made with the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. So if you will, chapter 12 basically just records a list of all the kings that were conquered. And these were the ones not only killed by Joshua in the western campaign, but also the ones that Moses had taken in the eastern campaign. And so that's what chapter 12 is. It's just a list of conquered kings. Comments? Questions? Okay, so right here in the middle of the book of Joshua, what has happened is they've crossed over from the east side to the west side. In the west side, they have basically conquered most of the land. And but it's not completely finished yet. So, if you will, there's still some conquering that needs to be done. But by and large, the land has been taken and the people are there. And so the narrative picks up in chapter 13 and following. And much of this is where they are dividing up the land and they're giving the allotted land sections to the different tribes as we work our way to the end of the book in chapter 24. So the conquest has been an overwhelming victory for Israel as the Lord has gone before them and none of their enemies have been able to stand. The mighty hand of Yahweh has been evident through the conquest as he miraculously intervened in many battles, supernaturally guiding Israel step by step through the land of promise. God has been faithful to bring them into the land, and now they have conquered their enemies and taken most of the land. What the Lord had promised to Abraham to bring them into the land and to give it to them for an everlasting possession has been fulfilled. And through Moses, God promised that none of their enemies would be able to stand, and they would indeed be victorious. Now you recall that God had prophesied or given a promise to Abraham some 430 years earlier. that his people would be in Egypt for 400 years, and then he would deliver them from slavery, and that he would bring them back to the land of Canaan, and that he would give his descendants, Abraham's descendants, the land as an everlasting possession. And so Joshua really is a record of the faithfulness of God, remaining faithful to the promises that he has made to the patriarchs. This really is the main theme of Joshua. Even though it's all about the land, it's all about the promise that God made to Abraham. And so, nevertheless, Moses had given them very specific instructions about how they were to move forward. Looking at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 1 and following, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, and you shall not take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their Asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And so you kind of see there how Moses had given them strict orders as to what to do when they got into the land. And of course, you know, the one of the main things is that they go to the religious shrines of these nations and they smash and burn and destroy those high places of worship, because it is in the service of those gods that those people have greatly sinned against the Lord. And of course, we know they did unimaginable and abominable things, which is why the Lord has annihilated these Canaanites from the land. Of course, we were told that in the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 18. So now what remains is to finish taking the land and then apportion out the land and divide it among as their inheritance from the Lord. The next nine chapters are packed full of geographical details, which shows the careful allocation of all the sections of land to the 9.5 tribes dwelling on the west side of the Jordan. And so then, really, when you're looking at chapter 13 moving forward, you have dividing the land, and then after that, serving the Lord in the land. So chapter 13, it's yours, now take it. It is important to note the job of taking the land is not yet completed, and there remains much land to possess, especially along the coast and to the far north. Chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites and from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north. It is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite to the south, all the land of the Canaanite, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of Amorite, and the land of the Gibelite and all of Lebanon to the east from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. Say that 10 times fast. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Mizrapoth Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. You may recall the familiar names of many of Israel's enemies here, like the Philistines, that actually still remained in the land some 200 or 300 years later during the times of Saul and David. During the times of the judges and later, they will become a real thorn in their side. This was a problem, whereas they actually never did fully conquer all the Canaanite nations, but some of them remained, and it became a real stumbling block for them in later years. Verse 13, but the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Gershurites or the Maacathites, for Jeshur and Maacath live among Israel unto this day. Verses 8 through 33 recount Moses' victories over the lands of the east of the Jordan and how they were portioned out. Verse 32, these are the territories which Moses apportioned out for an inheritance in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance, the Lord, the God of Israel, as their inheritance, as he had promised them. And so there in chapter 13 is a list also of the territories that were taken on the east side of the Jordan. You remember the kingdom of Sihon and the kingdom of Og, and that was given to the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, or is it Gad and Manasseh, and the half-tribe of, I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, right. So there's these two and a half tribes that are given the land on the east side, and then the land, of course, on the west side was that list of kings and so on that was there at the end of chapter 12. But also here, he's going to begin to describe that land on the western side, chapter 14, verse 1, through chapter 19, verse 51. These six chapters give very detailed geographic information about the careful allotments given to the nine and a half tribes on the west side of the Jordan. Verse 1, now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance. By the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. You know, oftentimes when liberal scholarship reads sections of the Bible, they will look at these defeats of kings and so on, and they'll say, oh yeah, here they are telling fibs again about all their great conquests. And one of the great things about the book of Joshua is when they try to say that about the list of kings that were killed by Joshua and so on, they also have to deal with the text that gives very detailed geographical details of the whole land. I mean, they literally walked through the whole land and they wrote down all the borders and the valleys and the mountains and the hills and the sections and the rivers. And so that right there is the truth. You understand what I'm saying? Like, that land is still there today and they can verify the details of what's being written. And what, of course, the land looked like at the time and so on and so forth. And it's a real conundrum for scholars to deal with the book of Joshua, having to see so many details given. This, of course, is a great thing about the Word of God, is that it's not just a spiritual book of prophetic material. It's also a historical narrative. Right. Amen. And so oftentimes archaeology will come along and verify the details of the Bible. Of course, the more time goes on, the more archaeology that takes place, the more details are verified, right? Especially the older ones, because it's very, very difficult to find things in the late Bronze Age, and then, you know, before that, in the middle or early Bronze Age, to find anything at all, right? And so when those things are found, the Bible is mounting more and more evidence, even to the liberal world, that God is true and every man is a liar. Mm-hmm. Amen? So then, it is also worth noting that the blessing of the land that God gave to Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful former spies who survived as the only living remnants from the first Exodus generation. Caleb's portion was promised to him by Moses. chapter 14, verse 6, the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when the Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. And I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. And then, of course, to Joshua was given a city in the hill country of Ephraim, chapter 19, verse 49. When they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua the son of Nun. In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. Now, in the middle of these important chapters describing the allotment of land, we see a very profound event take place. They have settled the tabernacle with the presence of the Lord in a central place, that of Shiloh. It will be there for some 369 years. Because the people are no longer nomadic, but have settled in the land, it was important for the tabernacle to be located in a central place, and Shiloh is smack dab in the middle of the land. So the presence of the Lord has come to rest with the people in the land where they can have their rest, and more importantly, the true worship of the Lord. Also worth noting is the careful mapping out of the allotments that took place after Joshua commands them to section off the land, to divide it up, and to take possession of it. You recall that in the worship of the Lord at the tabernacle, one of the things that is very important for the Israelites is that three times a year, for three different annual feasts, they're to come up to the tabernacle of the Lord and worship in these feast days. And so it's important for the tabernacle or the temple to be centrally located in the land. And so this is where Shiloh is. It's really not far from Jerusalem, actually. But nevertheless, you know, here they are. They're nomadic all the way until they get to the plains of Moab. Then they cross over into the land. They take the land. And then really kind of a first order of business, God sets up the tabernacle right there in the central part of the land so that they can actually keep the word of the Lord, because God has commanded them to do this in the worship of him. Are you with me? So then also in chapter 18, they talk about how they're dividing up the land. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who have not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering and take possession of the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe, that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall stay in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in the territory on the north. You shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. For the Levites Levites had no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh also received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, Go, walk through the land and describe it, and return to me, and then I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed through the land and described it by its cities and its seven divisions in a book, and they came to Joshua to the camp of Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Chapter 20, a land of justice and worship. The allotment of the lands to the tribes is not complete until the cities of refuge are appointed and the Levites also receive their cities, since they have no given allotment of land. The land of God's people has provisions for justice to be carried out and also for the priests to have jurisdiction in the various areas of the tribes so they can minister to the people. There are six cities of refuge appointed. And so there, chapter 20, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Designate the cities of refuge of which I have spoken to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And then that is fulfilled in verse 7. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. They also appointed 48 cities and their surrounding pasture lands for the Levites. Verse 21, the heads of the household of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. That is fulfilled in verse 41. All of the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its surrounding pasture lands. Thus it was with all these cities. Now, it is here at the end of chapter 21 where we see the summary statement concerning God's faithfulness to his promises to the patriarchs. Chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their land. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So here you see, a promise that God has made some 430 years earlier is recorded, where multiple generations have passed and many different circumstances over centuries of time had passed. And yet we read that not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. The ESV Study Bible comments, Just as the account of the taking of the land drew to a close with generalizing summaries, so the account of dividing the land ends with a summary section. It picks up on key motifs such as land and rest and victory as the Lord gifts. As seen later in Joshua, this section should be understood as a broad summary statement emphasizing the Lord's decisive action on behalf of Israel, rather than a comprehensive assertion that all of Israel's enemies had been eradicated from the land. Although Israel did in fact take possession of the land and settled there, much work still remained to be done. But the key point is that the Lord has been utterly true to his good promises, none has failed, and all had come to pass. Of course, he brought the entire nation into the land, and he did as he said, he gave them allotments. But nevertheless, even after the book of Joshua ends and they begin to move into the time of the judges, there is still much land and many enemies that need to be overtaken. And that's really how Judges begins. And so this is why we're saying that not all of their enemies were eradicated. In fact, even though God commanded them to take all their enemies, nevertheless, they never actually did. And this, of course, becomes a tremendous snare for them during the time of the judges and on into the times of the kings. And this is why Israel still has many formidable enemies in the land, even during the time of the kings. Okay? So God has been faithful to do what he promised, but the people haven't completely done what they needed to do. And so it's just a thing to understand as we're moving through this part of the narrative. Any comments, questions? Okay, One Nation Under God, chapter 22. Now that the conquest of the western side of the Jordan is mostly complete, Joshua releases the Transjordan tribes to return home to the east side of the Jordan. So you recall that the two tribes and the half tribe sent all their men of war over to the west side to fight, and there they were to fight, and they did for these, you know, couple of years, whatever this period of time was. And then when they were done fighting, here Joshua lets them go back to their land, okay? And so they pack up shop and they head back. On their way back, they stop at the edge of the Jordan at Gilgal, where they were going to cross, and they erect this altar there. It's a big, another heap of stones, okay? And so as they go, they erect an altar on the bank of the Jordan, which causes no small controversy and almost starts a civil war. Thinking they had become apostate and begun worshiping other gods, the whole assembly pursues them down to the Jordan. After quite an exchange of words, the Transjordan tribes reveal their motive. Verse 24, "But truly we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the land, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore we said, it shall come about if they say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them." So the answer pleases both sides, and the crisis is averted. Then chapter 23, Joshua's charge to Israel's leaders. Now you recall when Moses was dying, they were on the east side of the Jordan in the plains of Moab, and Moses was not allowed by God to enter into the land. And so Moses gives them a charge and prepares them for the conquest. That charge from Moses is the entire narrative of the book of Deuteronomy that he gives them there in the plains of Moab. Now they've come into the land, they've taken the land, they've been divided the allotments of the land, they're all going back to their thing. Now Joshua's about to die. And so Joshua gives them this short charge concerning their life serving the Lord. And that's what's recorded here in the first 16 verses of chapter 23. But I just picked out, starting at verse 6, Joshua's old and advanced in years, concerned to pass his leadership to the next generation. Chapter 23 records his charge to them. And see here that several faith lessons are here for us to apply in our walk with the Lord. These are such rich words. Consider Verse 6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves and to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which are among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. It's really reminiscent of Deuteronomy chapter 28, isn't it? Yep. That big, you know, narrative of the blessings and the curses that Moses had given them. And so as Moses had charged them on the plains of Moab before they entered the land with the blessings and the curses, Deuteronomy 28, so here Joshua gives them stern warnings, even as he reminds them of the faithfulness of the Lord. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one of the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as the good words of which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. And so also with the great promises of blessing comes the warning and threats of apostate worship. And of course we know some 650 years later, this is exactly what happens to Israel. They go into exile and they are put out from the land. Sadly, as they enter the period of judges, they will surely find themselves in many sins, transgressions, and judgments from the Lord. So the book of Joshua ends in chapter 24 with a covenant renewal ceremony at Shechem. Once more, Joshua assembles the tribes at Shechem to call Israel to a renewal of the covenant. It was his final official act as the Lord's servant. Here he gives a revealing summary of Israel's history, noticing the account how God is seen with his sovereign hand leading and guiding them all along the way. I want you just to notice the words where God is talking about what he has done. I've highlighted them there for you. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called the elders of Israel for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. As the book ends, we're told of Joshua's death. There is also a very encouraging account that under his leadership, Israel was faithful to serve the Lord. Verse 29, it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Lastly, as Joseph had requested some 300 plus years earlier in Genesis chapter 50, they carried his bones up from Egypt and buried them in the land in the tomb of his fathers. Verse 32, now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Our God and Father, we thank you for this rich word in the book of Joshua. I pray that you would give us eyes of wisdom to see and understand what you have written there, and help us, Lord, to apply it to our life today in an appropriate way. We thank you for such an awesome account of your mighty deeds. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.